Shalom, everyone. Got a lot to talk about. And you know, if you thought talking about the food laws was challenging, you ought to try this Torah portion. It's really challenging. I remember being told by some of my guys that was helping me, "We glad you got this section of it before." I remembered that from last time. And I still got it again today. But we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 12. It's a short chapter, one that we should be able to cover in one setting, if possible. So this week's Torah portion is Tezriah. Everybody say Tezriah. Tezriah is Hebrew for she conceives, or she is pregnant, or she brings forth. So there's many different usages of it, but it has to do with a woman who's going to give birth. She gives birth, because when it talks about this Tezriah, it is dealing with not becoming pregnant, but giving birth. That's the portion that this Torah portion deals with, giving birth. And so we're going to take a look at that, Leviticus 12, 1 through Leviticus 13, 59. Now, the 13th chapter is 59 verses. And hopefully we can get through a small portion of that tomorrow. We'll be looking at 13th chapter. Today, we're going to just look at the 12th chapter. The half Torah, 2 Kings 7, verse 3 through verse 20. "And a woman giving birth should undergo a process of purification." So what this 12th chapter talks about, a woman giving birth goes to a process of purification, which includes immersion in a mikveh, a naturally gathered pool of water, and bringing offerings to the holy temple. All male infants ought to be circumcised on the eighth day of life. And so we're going to cover a lot more than that topic. I'm not going to do the rest because they deal with the 13th chapter. So we're going to look at that later. So let's go to Leviticus 12, 1, and we'll start reading there. Purifications after childbirth. Remember, it's after childbirth, not before, not during, but after childbirth. Now, you know, we was talking about things you touch. There are three types of ways you touch, you carry, and what was the third one? Three types of things you could do when it comes to touching what's unclean. I gave three different types. Does anybody remember the third one? Say it. Contain. So anytime those three things are done, so if something falls in some standing water, it's unclean. If it's a clay pot, you do what? You break it. And if you touch it, you're unclean until evening, because evening starts the next day. And so we see that. Now, if you carry it and it touches your garment, you have to do what? You have to wash your garments in water. Not just unclean until evening. That applies too. And that applies to all three of them, it applies. But you have to wash your garments in water was the next thing, because it's an addition to, because the clothes then becomes unclean. And so we're going to take a look at this and see what we learn, because this is a continuation. Remember, I told you this continues on through. It's not just dealing with food per se, because it's very little about what's food, because we told us what to eat and what not to eat. We settled that issue. But the real meaning of it is what makes a person unclean or not ritually pure, meaning they have to go to the they had to go to the temple. This is stuff they did every day. They, in order for them to go to the court, they couldn't go unless they followed this procedure, because they had to come in contact with something that was unclean. When you come in contact with something unclean, then you have to go through this purification process. And sometimes you had to bring the Hatta'ah offering. Now, in all our translations, including yours and mine, it won't say Hatta'ah offering, it'll say sin offering. But it should say purification offering, because it's not necessarily a sin that you do that you have to do this, because you have to do this when there's no sin involved. So to call it a sin offering really sends the message that you have to offer this because of a sin. And it's not a sin. Some of the reasons you had to bring this offering was not a sin, because it's a purification offering. It's to bring make what was pure, now is defiled, now it has to be made pure again. How do you do that? And so that's the offering that we'll be looking at in some of these. So we have Leviticus 12:1. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, when a woman has conceived and has given birth to a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days." She's unclean 7 days. Now, she was not in a state of uncleanness before she got pregnant. She was in a state of cleanness. She became unclean when she gave birth. And we got to find out why. And what do you do to fix that? She's unclean she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her monthly separation, she is unclean. It's talking about the nidah there. The nidah is spoken there. Because monthly she would have nidah. So nidah would be the thing that would, after nidah, causes you to become pregnant. Now you're ready to be pregnant after nidah. But during that process, again, I want you to think in terms of not why. That's what we all ask. Why this? Don't think in terms of patterns. We looked at the pattern of how the sacrifice was presented. First the head, then the entrails, then the fat, and then the entrails. It went in a process. And so, again, this is not asking why. Why is it like that? We may never find out that answer. But the pattern is going to be the indication that gives us some clarity on what's going on here. "And on the eighth day of the flesh of his foreskin is circumcised." Speaking of the male. "And on the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin is circumcised. And she remains in the blood of her cleansing 33 days. 33 plus 7 is what? So we have 40 days. She's going to be in a state of uncleanness. Now those two states differ from each other. One, the 7 days is like nidah. But the 33 days is not like nidah necessarily. And I'll explain that to you as we go a little further. Because remember, in Bible days, holiness was like a ladder. You got on the bottom rung, you was unclean. When you was on the bottom rung, you was unclean. And you worked your way up by doing the performances of what God had commanded them to a state of cleanness. And then from cleanness, you go to set apartness. You never go from unclean straight to set apartness. It doesn't exist. And it doesn't exist for you and I. Underneath the new covenant, it doesn't exist. We're brought, but there's no ladder to climb under the new covenant. That's the wonderful thing. You don't go up and down the ladder under the new covenant. Because under the blood of Yeshua, through what he did for you, because it's continual, his sacrifice is a continual sacrifice. It never stopped yet. And it won't stop until he comes himself and finalizes it. Because he's the only one that can put the end of the sacrifice into motion. He himself has to come. When he comes, that continual sacrifice that's continually happening, it's a one-time sacrifice, once for all, continually happening, meaning you don't go down the ladder. As long as you believe in Yeshua and you do what he says. There's no this. Underneath the old covenant, there was this. But not underneath Yeshua. We ought to be thankful for that. We study this to be a reminder of how wonderful the grace of God is, that he's given us this wonderful sacrifice that keeps us from this state of being. So for 40 days for a male child. But if she gives birth to a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her monthly separation, and she remains in the blood of her cleansing for 66 days. 66 plus 14 is what? 80. So we have 40 days for a male, 80 days for a female. Again, here we go. Why? I have no idea. We're not told in Scripture why. Now, people come up with these different ideas, but they're nothing more than ideas. There's no Scripture tells us the answer to the why. So if you ask me why, I'm going to tell you. I don't know. All I know, I look for patterns, because patterns is key. Very key. Because we want to know what's the difference between a male and a female. Well, one's a male, one's a female. That's all I know about that. Why the difference in the period of time? Can God make decisions on his own without having to explain them to us? Are we okay with that? That's what he said. You know what? Short answer to the why? God said. And when the days of her cleansing are complete, for a son or for a daughter, she brings to the priest a lamb a year old and an ascending offering and a young pigeon and or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tent of appointments. And he shall bring it before Jehovah and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. That's key right there. Cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the Torah for her who has given birth to a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as an ascending offering and the other as a sin offering. Again, that sin offering is insinuating she committed a sin by having a child. That's not the case. There's no sin committed. Neither is God insinuating. That's not, the translation should be a purification offering. That's the Hata'ah right there, offering. Now, we learned about that previously in the Torah portions. We might have not specifically covered it in detail, but if you go through the slides, you'll see that it's laid out there, the purification offering, and how important it is and the value of it is. And so, you know, when the purification offering is given, and the priests are given a portion, that they eat it within the courts. Don't take it home, they eat it within the courts. Remember, I told you that he was upset that they didn't eat, after the death of Nadab and Abihu, they didn't eat the portion, they burnt it all up. They was afraid. He said, why you do that? Did I come in and you do that? No, you're supposed to eat it. Why you didn't eat it? Well, you know, they just standing there. Just because you have a judgment on one set of rules, don't relieve you of continuing on with the rest of the rules. And he was letting them know what they should have done was taking part, because that was the process that they were to follow. And so that's why he was angry with them, and he got on to them about it. So one as an ascending offering and the other as a sin offering, in our translation, should be purification. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. The priest makes atonement, and she shall be clean. Now, a couple things I want to bring out. Let me just go through this, because eventually I'll get off the slides, because it slows my mind down some. This week's Torah portion is called Tetzria, which means she bear seed. She bear seed. She is with seed. And this word comes from the root word zara, which is Strong's 2232, which means to sow or scatter seed, conceive, give birth, or offspring. So very powerful what's being said here. Here in this chapter 12 of Leviticus, we begin to see the Torah in regards to a woman when she is pregnant and gives birth. And herein, we are given the regulations regarding a time of separation after giving birth, which in Hebrew is known as nidah. The nidah is Strong's 5079 and means separation, isolation, uncleanness, menstruation, unclean, impurity, filthiness. And it's also used to speak of a woman's defilement during her menstrual bleeding cycle. Now, this is not a passage you find given on your typical Sunday morning sermonettes. They never go in here at all. It's not done because it can be upsetting to folks. It could be nasty. We don't want to talk about that. But why did God put it in the text and made a Torah portion about it? What's the point in it? Well, I'm going to explain the point to you today because this is of value to us. It's valuable to us that we understand that this root word for nidah, or 5079, strongly means, in this case, is separation from intimacy, which is ultimately designed to build up an expectation and anticipation for restoration after the cleansing cycle. Nowhere is this seen as a sin or something that is a result of an error, yet there is a necessary time of separation that is needed in order to become ritually pure. So this should be important to us. It should be something that we at least take time to recognize because it's valuable for our understanding. Now, when I talk about pure and impure, pure and impure, when it talks about that, don't mean exactly the same thing. It doesn't mean exactly the same thing when we're talking about unclean and we're talking about pure. Pure is the result of avoiding contact and union with unclean things. Impure is the result of coming into contact and union with unclean things. When someone contracts a disease, they do not become that disease. So if you get around a person who has the measles, you don't become measles. If you get around a dead person and you touch a dead body, you don't become a dead person. But you ritually become impure. And he wants us to know there's a clear difference between pure and impure. Now, why do we deal with this so much in these different chapters here? Because it all has to do with the Most High, Yehovah, His set-apartness. I was sharing this with Brother Scott, just a little bit of it. His set-apartness is so amazing, He destroyed the whole world by water because He wouldn't change His set-apartness to suit mankind. He gave man a chance to save himself. And there was eight souls got in the ark, that was it, and saved themselves. Other than that, if it wouldn't have got in, it destroyed everything and started over. Because God's not going to change His set apartness or His holiness to suit us. And He's going to destroy the whole world again. It'll happen again, but this time by fire, according to Revelations, for the same reason He's going to destroy it. Because the impure is always going to try to mix itself with the pure and make it look like to everybody it's okay. And God's not going to tolerate that. And when He gets tired of it, it's going to happen in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye, it'll happen. When people are not even expecting it, it's going to happen. But if we don't have to focus just on that event. We should not just focus on that event, looking for signs and reasons and different sorts of things like that, because you can get captivated by that before you know it, you're not even studying the Bible. We're to continue being taught. We're to continue to let the Word do its job. How many know the Word has a job? And when we talk about the Word, I'm speaking of Yeshua, because He is the living, walking, talking Torah. That is Yeshua, because He's the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And we ought to let that Word work in us, because that Word working in us is what gets us where we need to be. So when someone contracts a disease, they do not become that disease. Impurity bars one from being in the presence of set apartness. When you become impure, it bars you from being in the presence of what is set apart. Now, what causes a woman who has a child to be impure? When she started out clean, now, keep that in mind. She started out clean and done nothing else. She didn't touch a dead animal. She didn't do any of the forbidden things. She did none of that. All she had was a child. What put her from a state of cleanness to pureness to impure? What did that? Blood. Blood caused that. The moment the blood was moving from her body, because God knows that life is in the blood. That's why He forbid in the Noahide laws, He forbid Noah from eating blood. He said, you don't eat blood. Why? Because that's what they were doing. That's why He destroyed the whole world in the flood, because they were eating each other. He forbids that practice. And He forbids us from participating in that in any shape or form. So what happens, the moment she starts to have, because let me go, we can take you all the way back to Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, He says, from now on, from you, when you give birth, it's going to be in sorrow and pain. Go look that word up. That word is an interesting word, because it also means it wounds you. And when a woman gives birth, she's wounded in such a way, she begins to bleed. Therefore, she begins instantly, she becomes impure. And there's no sin there. There's no sin. Because some people want to know, well, if I touch the carcass of something dead, is that a sin? At what point did I say it was? He's not talking about it's a sin, but you ritually are impure. To be ritually impure doesn't mean that you have sinned. And I said that, I repeated that. It's not the end of the world when that happens. But you got to recognize there's only one thing that can fix that for you. And if we can't make these sacrifices that fixed it for that fix it for them, then what's going to fix it for us? I tell you what fixes it for us, the blood of Yeshua. His blood conquers all. His blood takes you from a state of wherever you are and instantly projects you into a state of set apartness. Because remember, the New Testament is all about being set apart. It says it many times. It talks about you can get defiled and you can be unclean in the New Testament, I'm talking about. New Testament. How do you fix that? Well, the moment you quit believing in what the finished work that Yeshua paid for in full at Calvary, then you're in that state automatic. The moment you quit believing. Only when you believe, and when you believe in something, you do what that belief system has laid out for you. You start doing it. You act upon it. That's called faith. Faith is an action word. It's not some, you can't just have faith and lay dormant. That's not faith. Believing in something means you adhere to, you trust in, and you rely on that, what you believe on, and you act it out. Yeshua puts it this way. How can you say that you love me, but you don't do what I'm telling you? What I'm telling you is active. It's living. When Yeshua speaks, it's living. He said His words has life in it, right? He expresses these wonderful principles for us to understand. And we have to grab hold to these principles, because it's what helps us. So a new mother, upon childbirth, the mother becomes ritually impure because of blood. She becomes ritually impure. And so, and she stays in that impureness 40 days for a boy child, 80 days for a girl child. Scripture gives no reason for that difference in time. Scripture gives no reason for that difference in time. So what are we to do with the difference? Nothing at all. We're supposed to just say, if God, that's what God said, then that's what he said. Two stages of uncleanness or being impure. There's two stages. There's 7 days for a boy and then 33 days after that. They're two separate impurities. They're different. They're different in what they represent. They're different in how they're to be looked at. It's like she steps up on the rung of the ladder. She gets a little closer to holiness, but she's in that middle area. So when you get on the ladder, you get on the first rung, you're getting better. Now you get on the second one, there's a little. Now after 7 days, she gets to the middle, but she's not to holiness yet, but she's where she needs to be at 33 days. Because remember, on the seventh day, the next day is the eighth day, which is circumcision, which starts the first day of her 33 days. And we see something in Luke chapter 2. We're going to go there. I got it in the slides. I won't read all the slides, but I got it there for you to read. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for him to be circumcised. 8 days were completed for him to be circumcised. Speaking of the male child. His name was called Yeshua. Speaking of Jesus, and Miriam and Joseph's going to, they got to follow this process. They're Jewish. They got to follow this process. This is Yeshua's being born. They're going to follow this process. When 8 days were complete for him to be circumcised, his name was called Yeshua, and the name given by the messenger before him, he was conceived in the womb. It was the name given by the messenger. So if the name given by the messenger was Yeshua, what should we call him? Yeshua. We should call him Yeshua. That should not be offensive to anyone, but yet it still is. You can be in settings where if you don't at least try to explain this, it becomes offensive to them. In verse 22, it says, and when the days of her cleansing according to the Torah of Moshe were complete, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to Jehovah. Now that's after the 33 days. But we read it, we say they presented him on the eighth day. That's wrong. And people look at this and they read it real fast, because they have no understanding of the Torah. They read right past as was spoken to Moses, because they're still thinking 8 days. Moses spoke about 8 days. But it was we read on. If we read on, when the days of her cleansing according to the Torah of Moshe were completed. What's the completeness of her cleansing? 33 days added to it. So on the eighth day was the first day of her 33 days. Then they presented him before Jehovah. When you read it now, you understand it. You see it as clear as day. You're never not going to be able to unsee it, because now you see how they come together. We have an Old Testament promise given to the woman of her cleansing period being total of 40 days. They follow it to the T. When he was 8 days old, they circumcised him. And after the cleansing period, they brought him and presented him before Jehovah. Why didn't they bring him before that? Because she couldn't go. She wouldn't be able to go because she couldn't go into place of holiness being in an impure state. Even though she was in the intermediary area of impureness, it still was not allowed. So it kind of shows us that growth happens step by step. There's nobody just automatically, you zoom up to the top. You grow from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And he's under the blood of Yeshua, we still grow that same way. And we have, but the Word of God is the one that the more you indulge yourself in the Word of God and you absorb the Word of God, the quicker that process happens. When you don't you don't delight in and meditate on the Word of God, it doesn't happen quick. You can see people going to church for 25 years and they're still struggling with basic elements of staying in right standings with God. Still struggling with simple things. They never come out of the milk stage. Always have to be tended to as a babe. Never eating the meat of the word. What is the difference between milk word and meat word? How many know the difference between a glass of milk and a ribeye steak. How many know the difference? If you worked all day and you didn't have nothing to eat, and you come home and your wife says, "Well, honey, I got a glass of milk or a ribeye steak. Which one you want?" He's going to, you're 100% going to vote for the ribeye. Now, if you like milk a lot, you might take the milk. I don't know. But the key thing in 22 is when the days of her cleansing according to the Torah of Moshe were complete, they brought him to Jerusalem and presented him to Yehovah. As it has been written in the Torah of Yehovah, every male who opens the womb shall be called set apart to Yehovah. He's set apart. What's the indication when they presented him after the 40 days were complete, when they presented him, what was the qualification for the male that opened the womb? He had to be what? He had to be circumcised, because that's the covenant of Abraham. That's the covenant. That allowed him to be in covenant agreement with God. Now he has to, that male's child, he's under the same instructions of the covenant that everybody else is under. The terms are the same. They never change. He said, every male that opens the womb shall be set apart to Yehovah. He's set apart to me. And so think about that. And to give an offering according to what is said in the Torah of Yehovah, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And see, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Shimon, and this man was righteous and dedicated, looking for the comforting of Israel, and the set-apart spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the set-apart spirit that he would not see death before he sees the Messiah of Yehovah. And he came in the spirit into the set-apart place, and as his parents brought in the child, Yeshua, to do for him according to the usual practices of the Torah, then he took him up in his arms and blessed Elohim and said, "Now let your servant go in peace, O Master, according to your word." I can go in peace because my eyes have seen him. For my eyes have seen your deliverance. Who he's looking at? He's looking at Yeshua. My eyes have seen your deliverance, which you have prepared before the face of all the people. A light for the unveiling of the nations and esteem of your people Israel. And now all the scripture that's all around these, I encourage you to go read them. They're fascinating. But just for sake of time, we can't cover all those verses. But I tell you, go look at all this. It's just wonderful reading, because you see how everything comes together. And so did Miriam and Joseph follow the Torah? And because they did, it shed light on the deliverance of the nations, which was Yeshua. Because they was obedient to what God said, it shed light. So what makes you think that if you follow the Torah, that it wouldn't shine light to the nations also? It'll bring light, because now you're walking in concert with God. You're not opposing him. You're not walking opposite of him. Whatever God's telling you, you're willing to do. It's amazing to me how offensive this becomes when you just talk about what we was talking about last week about what you eat, and how it can be offensive to people, because it almost seems like you're trying to do better than me. It's not about doing better. It's about obeying. That's what it's about. It's about just doing what he said, not adding to it, not taking away from it, doing what he said. And so for us to skip Leviticus here in this 12th chapter, we wouldn't be doing right to skip it, even though it's not a popular subject to talk about. But it all had to do with pattern. What was the pattern? The flowing of the blood. Remember, the blood's flowing. And so we see another story. We'll go read in Luke 8:43. And a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who having spent all her livelihood on physicians, was unable to be healed by any, came from behind and touched the tzitzit of his garments. came from behind and touched the zitzits of his garments. They touched the zitzits. She touched the zitzits. Now, in our translation, it says zitzits, but in most translations, it uses a word like hem or border. When you go back and look at it, in the Septuagint, there was a knowledge. There was a clear knowledge that if you was going to interpret this word, make sure you understand, or at least put a footnote on him, put a number there, and footnote at the bottom that he's speaking zizit. But yet, for years, you had no indication. It was just the border of the garment. It had no significance. And if you go back and study it out, it had great significance, and they knew about it. They knew it had great significance. Therefore, they veered away from it because it was too Jewish. It was too Jewish to put zizit there, or to put a footnote to explain the hem meant the fringe of the garment. So they was distancing themselves from the Jewish understanding. Therefore, many of the translators used terms that would distance them away from the Jews or the practices of anything to do with the Torah. And it's a tragedy because you think this woman needed that? Good thing Yeshua was obedient to the Torah and he was wearing them. Because she reached out, she touched the tzitzit of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Immediately she went from being impure to pure. Immediately. Once the flow of blood stopped, she went to pure. Now she's in an intermediate state. And now if she accepts Yeshua, she goes straight to where? Set apartness. That's what happened to you and I when you were born again. Because we have to be obedient. Because there's no provision given where they can make the preparations for her to go the rest of the way. And Yeshua said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied it, Kepha and those with him said, "Master, the crowd throngs you and presses upon you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Yeshua said, "Somebody did touch me, for I knew power went out from me." And the woman, seeing that she was not hidden, came trembling and fell down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Take courage, daughter. Your belief has healed you. Go in peace." What a day that was for this lady. It might have never been a whole lot for anybody else, because there was a lot of spectators there, and they were there for the show. They wanted to see him do something spectacular. But she wasn't there for the show. She had got tired of being tired. She was exhausted. She was probably anemic at this point. 12 years, the blood never stopped flowing. And she had no other recourse but to say in her mind, "If he's coming by this way, I'm going to get through the crowd." Now, to get through the crowd must have been a task, because she was probably weak from bleeding for 12 years. But when she reached out and she grabbed hold to the zitzits of Yeshua, that's all she could get. She could only grab those zitzits. And when she did, immediately the power left him and went into her, and the blood dried up. So we see this when we read 8. Where's your mind going now? It's going straight to Leviticus 12. Normally you'd read that, Leviticus 12 wouldn't even come in your memory. It's a tragedy to the people of God that didn't happen. Immediately when you read Luke 8, immediately you're going to go to Leviticus 12, because they're connected. Because we see the pattern. The pattern from a woman giving birth is the flow of blood. Whether she's in her nidah, it's the same thing. It's the flow of blood that preps her for pregnancy. But during the flow of blood, she's impure, meaning she can't participate in the regular practices in a set apart place. She can't touch set apart things. Now, when she touches a set apart thing, her uncleanness does not affect that which is holy. It affects her. She's affected because she was in a state of cleanness. Remember, she starts out in a state of being clean. You start out in a state of being clean, and all of a sudden, when that time of the month comes, all of a sudden you enter into a state of impurity, and it lasts for 7 days or till whenever the blood stops. Remember, the indication, the pattern, when the blood ceases. When it ceased, now she is now ready to go up the ladder back to the state of being pure. But under Yeshua, we don't have that ladder process. That's been knocked out. I mean, thankful for that. But to acknowledge it has not been knocked out. To know about it is definitely something we should know about, because we should know that every time we do that, we had somebody whose sacrifice is continual. His bloodshed is continual. It never stops. To this day, his blood still flows for you and I. To this day. And if it wouldn't be for that flow of blood that Yeshua has given for us, we'd go up down the ladder again. You're serving God and you touch something unclean, you go down the ladder. He's not saying you go down the ladder, because as long as you're believing in him, instantly it mitigates the problem you had, and you're still in a state of set apartness. I mean, thank God for that. And now you're able to at least thank God. So you have two stages of uncleanness. The impure, the first stage is 7 days for a boy, 14 days for a girl. That's the first stage. The second stage is 33 days for a boy and 66 days for a girl. That's the second stage, because there are two different stages, definitely. The reason for impurity. Childbirth impurity is not of a serious nature. It's not of a serious nature. Just like touching the carcass of something that's dead is not of a serious nature. Now, if you eat it, it's of a serious nature. Does that make sense to everybody? It's not of a serious nature, but it still makes you ritually impure when you touch it. So, if it wouldn't be, now, if you're touching it and you continue to progress in that touching, eventually you'll be in rebellion, what's called a state of rebellion, and rebellion leads to iniquity. Every time, not sometimes, every time it leads to iniquity. It's like if you get in the habit of being drawn by the lust of the eye, and for men, to a beautiful woman, or looking at pornography, whatever it is that you entice with, and you constantly, so the first time, it's not that big of a deal. You're still in good shape. Because you start at a state of clean. But if you constantly feed the flesh, that's rebellion, and rebellion leads to witchcraft. It's like witchcraft. Before you know it, you become almost possessed, where you don't have an ability to turn away no more. And before you know it, you're full-fledged into it and you can't get out of it. Happens all the time. Same thing for men. I mean, women. Women can get their eyes on a guy. And if it's a woman and it's not your wife, leave it alone. You know that you saw, because that's automatic. If you're married, it's automatic. It's not yours. You're married. So instantly, when you go that way, you get in a state of being unclean. And you stay in that state of uncleanness, it leads to sin. And before you know it, you do all sorts of ugly things. And you don't believe, you say, I still believe in God. You can't believe in it, because if you believed in him, you'd come running, crying, pleading with him if you believed in him. Because remember, as long as you believe in Yeshua, he brings you from a state of impure to a straight set apartness. Because remember, the progress is impure, clean. What cleans me? What cleans me? The Word of God cleans me. Go to Ephesians 5. I'll show you what the Word says on it. Ephesians 5. Verse Verse 22, Ephesians 5:20 says, "Wives, subject yourself to your own husband as to the master, because the husband is head of the wife, as also the Messiah is head of the assembly, and he is Savior of the body. But as the assembly is subject to Messiah, so also let the wives be to their own husbands in every respect. Husbands, love your wives as Messiah also did love the assembly and gave himself for it, in order to set it apart." To do what? What he gave himself for? In order to set it apart, or to take you from an impure state to a pure state. Then from pure to set apartness. Remember, nobody who is impure goes straight to set apartness. There's that intermediate state you get to. Just like the woman, she's impure for 7 days for a boy. Then she enters the second stage, that middle stage. She's still impure, but she's on her way up to holiness. She's being cleansed because she's following the process of what God states for a boy, 40 days for a boy, 80 days for a girl. And so, same thing with us. Husband, love your wives, as the Messiah also did love the assembly and gave himself for it, in order that he set it apart and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. How does he cleanse it? With the washing of water by the word. Because what is blood? What is the blood sacrifice for? Remember, they got to bring a sacrifice. They bring a sacrifice. They bring a male, 1-year-old male. That's going to be an ascending offering. That's the olah. They bring the olah. Why? Because no water can atone for you. Only blood atones. But water cleanses. That's why Yeshua constantly referred to himself as the living water. I'm the living water. He said, "If you drink the water, I'll give you live forever." He told the woman at the well in John 4. And in John 7, he speaks of the if you believe that scripture says, "Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water," John 7. And so all these scriptures, go read them, because they're so powerful. And they're so meaningful when you realize that they're linked to this particular Torah portion. As we look at Leviticus 12, it's very important that we continue to look at these wonderful things. Childbirth impurity is not of a serious nature. There was no sin committed by the mother for having a child. Yet she became ritually impure. Why? Because of the flow of blood. The flow of blood. The question we ask again is why? Why is not a proper approach. Rather, we search for a pattern. What's the pattern we see? Just like in Nidah. Why she have Nidah for 7 days? Flow of blood. What do we see when she gives birth to a child? What happens? Flow of blood happens. That's the pattern we look for. The pattern resembles the menstrual cycle. She has a discharge. After birth, she discharges. Discharge, again, we'll talk about that later on when it talks about discharge that can come from a sore, can come from a wound. A discharge puts a person in a state of being impure. They're not allowed to go through to the holy place, not allowed to participate in those acts of service. We'll see that much later on. I think it's in 15 or 16 of Leviticus. So Leviticus 12:7, "And she shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood." What is she clean from? The flow of her blood. That's the pattern. This is a law for her who bears a child, either male or female. It is the flow of blood, not the new baby, which makes the mother unclean or impure. Why? Because always in the scripture, a woman who has many children is to be praised. He speaks about praising her, and she's blessed. She's blessed to have many children. So you're not gonna be called blessed for having a child, and then that child that you have puts you at odds with God, where you become a sinner. It has nothing to do with being a sinner here. It's about being ritually pure to be able to enter into the set apart place, because God is not going to diminish his set apartness. So what he has to do, he passes it on, because we don't know what God's intention was to replenish the earth. Before the fall of man, we don't know what that would look like. Maybe they'd have had children without shedding of blood. Remember, death is not normal to God. It's abnormal. It's not normal. And every time you sacrifice an animal, he says, that's not normal. And then when they sacrificed his son, he was really thinking, man, this is not, it's not normal. It's not right. There's no rights there. But when we, because he always, the Torah is all about protecting life, not taking life, protecting life. That's why, under certain conditions, a man can defend his family to protect their life at the cost of a thief's life or a murderer that has murdered before and has an intention to come and murder you. And you're the man, you have the rights to protect them because of life. You're not going to bear a consequence of killing that person who comes under the law of God. I don't know what the law other law do, but I'm just telling you, under the law of God, you have to protect son, daughter, mother. You protect them. It's your responsibility to protect them. And we see that throughout the Torah and its practices. So there are some wonderful principles here that I thought we could continue to look at. Now, law of circumcision. Circumcision is to be done on the eighth day. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant. It's the sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant for a male child is to be circumcised on the eighth day. That's what Abraham, that was the sign of the covenant, that you agree. Can you imagine? That was quite the signing session. We go into the back room and he signed about 4 or 5, maybe 10 or 12 papers. If you buy a house, you sign about 25. You sign all kinds of papers. You're buying a house. You could, and when you take those papers, that's legal documents. It's the sign of the agreement. In the case of Abraham, it was the foreskin circumcised. And every male child that opens the womb, he said, from then on, they have to have the sign of the covenant. The eighth day begins the first day of the new mother's second stage of impurity, a lesser impurity. And I emphasize that because God emphasizes that. It's a lesser impurity. Because remember, in the Old Testament, their means of set apartness was like climbing a ladder. You started out at the bottom rung, and sometime you're in the middle, and maybe something you did, you're back on the bottom. It was all your life. You were trying, and when the year was over, after the Day of Atonement, you started over. Under Yeshua, we don't have to do that. I mean, thank God for Yeshua and what he did for you. You ought to be so thankful. Listen, one of the biggest highlights of a person's life is when you get born again and you accept Yeshua and you believe in Yeshua. As long as you're believing in him, all of what I'm saying applies to you. The moment you quit believing in him, it doesn't apply to you. Now, that word belief is very important to understand. If you believe in somebody, you do what they say. You don't say, well, I ain't listening to him. You don't pay no attention to stuff. He was the living, talking, walking Torah. He's the Torah came flesh and dwelt among us. It was like the Old Testament started living in front of us, and he lived it perfectly. And he said, now follow me. Do what I do. Say what I say. Now, to say you believe in him and not do any of that, that makes you a liar. And he said, no, a liar won't have no part with him in the kingdom. And so we don't want to be found to be a liar. We want to be found in the truth. And when people go around teaching others to not obey this, that's teaching them. So you want to grab the principle of living for Yeshua, but when it comes to doing what he said, you don't want to do that. Does that make sense to anybody? Don't make no sense. We want to do what he did. What caused him to have resurrection come to him? His faithfulness to living out what God had commanded him to do. What's going to give you that right? The same reason. There'll be no different reason. At no time during the 40 or 80 days of impurity may new mothers touch anything holy, anything set apart. So if there was, it was a priest, it was his wife that was pregnant, and he had the Hatah offering, the portion that he had, then what he would have to do, he'd have to take money that he had already, He had to purchase food for her and not bring that home because this was set apart. This had to be eaten inside the gates. She couldn't take part in that. Before then, she could. During her pregnancy, she could. But the moment she gives birth, she discharges. Because of the flow of blood, she became impure. And she had to wait. And this 40 days and 80 days could not be changed for nothing. It had to be followed through completely. I want you to see the responsibility they had then and the responsibility we have under Yeshua, which most people think we have no responsibility at all. As a matter of fact, it's so easy. I don't mind making a mistake because he can just fix it for me. That's not what that was set up for. Why do we know that? Because if we read in Romans, he said, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? If I'm not mistaken, that's 6. Romans chapter 6. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin to let favor increase? Let it not be. He answers you. Let it not be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We don't continue to do it so grace can abound for us. In Romans 6, he's telling us, don't do that. Don't behave that way. This is Shaul speaking to the Romans. When he's speaking to the Romans, most of the people he's speaking to is the Gentile people there. He said, don't do that. You don't get free from sin and continue to do sin. You don't get from an impure state to a pure state and go back to impurity. You don't do that. You're going up. You're not going down. You're going up. And so we see this time and time again. We see the text provides for us these wonderful principles. The priest's wife cannot eat food that had been offered as korban, sacrificial gift, and she could not have as she could have normally eaten. When she was pregnant, she could normally eat it because it was offered as korban, so it was designated for the priest. But when she gives birth, until she goes through the 40 days for a male and 80 days for a female, she could not take part in eating of that process. Sacrificial ritual for a new mother. The olah and the hatah are required. It's required. So think about this. Not only did she become impure, she went down the ladder. It was almost treated like it was a sin. Because the offering, remember the offering had to be offered because we have to have blood to fix something. So it was her blood discharge that caused the impurity. There has to be a blood to come in and fix that. And that's what happened with us. Yeshua came in with his own blood, which is a continual blood for us. It continues to this day. To this day, his blood continues. Now, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but a fellow by the name of Ron Wyatt, before he died, he discovered the place where the cross was put in the ground. He found that notch out. They would dig a notch out into that ground. They would chisel it out and the cross would fit in that hole. And it was not a mud hole, it was stone. And when Yeshua died, the earthquake came and cracked that stone all up. Well, the blood that dripped from Yeshua dripped down, went through the crack, all the way down to a holding area down there. And he went in and discovered this holding area. He went down there and found there was this big box. And he's crawling in there and he could see this big box and the lid had shifted over. And he looked in the lid. It was the Ark of the Covenant. And the blood that was on that cover, he took samples of that blood. He turned that into the state of Israel and had scientists. He kept some. He turned some in and he documented the whole thing. Why is this not making headline news? He documented the whole thing, and when the scientists looked at the blood, it was still alive. Almost 2,000 years later, still living. You know why? Because his sacrifice is continual. It will not stop until when he returns, that blood ends, and now you're in the reign of you're actually with him. It was still living. They could not believe it was still living. That DNA test that they took from the blood, there it was, still alive. Still had life in it. Now our blood, after so long, it loses its life. It loses it. It's gone. But you can go and look that up for yourself and look at. As a matter of fact, they just posted a new updated video. I don't know if his family did it or what, but they showed some of the actual video footage or the photos that he actually took of that lid being open in the picture. And some of that stuff has now been taken out and brought to a secret place. That should make news. You know why it don't make news? Because it makes the Bible to be so true, they're afraid that people will turn to God. Because when evil takes over, it wants to keep everything evil. It don't want truth. But we have to maintain to keep speaking the truth and keep reading the text. Because the text is so clear. There's so many wonderful principles. Just reading that Leviticus 12, it's a short chapter, it's very short. But there's so much understanding there when we look at why is God doing this for the woman who has a child? It seems like she should be praised, not put in a state of impurity. But because of the flow of blood, she was put in a state of impurity. Again, go read Genesis 3 and look up the word sorrow. And look up every word that applies to sorrow. You're going to see there the definition is wounded. She's wounded when she gives birth. And she is. She's wounded. If you take a girl who gets checked by, say a young girl dies, she gets checked. You know that through an autopsy they can tell she never was pregnant. She never had a child. You take a one who had a child and they do an autopsy and say, yeah, they definitely gave birth before. They can tell because you're scarred forever from that process. It never goes away. It's there forever because you're wounded. The sorrow part is the wound. That was part of the curse that came against the woman. And how God makes provision to get that woman who gets wounded in the childbirth to bring her back in a state of purity. It's amazing to me. He's not forgetting you. He thinks about the women. He knows that's the process to repopulate. He knows that's what we have to do to replenish the earth. He knew that. But at that same time, he made provision. And so all of us have been wounded from our sin. We have all done this. And he sent his only begotten son who shed his blood for us, a living, not only is alive, but we got to go read this. We got to go to John. Let me see if I can find it real quick. We got to go to John 19. Go to John 19. John 19, start at verse 31. Therefore, since it was preparation day, that the body should not remain on the stake on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high one, the Yehudim asked Pilate to have their legs broken and that they would be taken away. Therefore, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was impaled with him. But when they came to Yeshua and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and instantly blood and water came out. Blood and water. Blood is for the atonement, water is for the cleansing. So when the moment they saw this, the witnesses, they knew. They instantly went to Tezria. They instantly knew that. They instantly. Anybody that was taught in any Torah principles, they knew what just happened. And the Bible says, it goes on, it doesn't stop there. Instantly blood and water came. And he who has seen has witnessed. He who has seen has witnessed. And his witness is true. And he knows that he is speaking the truth in order that you might believe. For this took place in order for the scripture to be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, it goes on, you can read it the rest of yourself, but can you imagine the blood and water that came out of his side was this very thing that brings cleansing for the woman who gives birth? Because what is she to do? She's to bring if she can't afford the offering, she has to bring the turtle doves and the pigeon. Now, one of the pigeons, the way it's sacrificed, is you run the water over it. You run the water over it. And so what Yeshua tells us the water is the washing of water by the word. So what happens the moment somebody preaches the gospel to you, you never heard it before, it's the first time, what happens? You're in a state of impurity. You're unclean. You hear the word of God, it picks you up to the middle area, and now you're being washed with the word. It's a lesser impurity because your ears are starting to open up. You say, man, this is for me. You mean this is for me? You hadn't decided yet, but you're saying this for me. The moment you decide, I accept Yeshua's sacrifice. I accept the covenant. I'm coming into this covenant under Yeshua, and he's going to be my master. You're taken from a state of impure and that intermediate state from clean to set apartness. And you never leave that set apart stage unless you rebel. You never leave that. So you're going along and say, you're going along and you kill the bug. Do you leave from the state of set apartness? Not under Yeshua. The only thing gets you from the state of impurity is the moment you quit believing in what his sacrifice did. So you touch the carcass of a dead animal. Do you immediately leave? Under Yeshua, do you immediately leave when you touch the carcass of a dead animal? No, you don't immediately leave. Why? Because his blood is continual. It never stops. The only thing stops that from happening, and it all comes back. It's all counted now. You need to remember it, and you need to know when you did it. Don't make it a practice. Don't be in a practice of kind of basking in that scene that you're getting away with it. You're not getting away with it. It's counted against you, but the blood of Yeshua cleanses you from all impurities. It cleanses you. You don't get away with it because the moment you step out from him, all of that counts against you. It all comes rushing back in because it's all counted against you unless you have the blood of Yeshua. Does that make sense to everybody? And so we don't practice to do this. We don't intentionally go and just, I'm just going to do it. I don't have to worry about anything. That's the wrong attitude. We can't have that attitude when it comes because God knows if we go into it with the wrong attitude, then we're going to get ourselves in trouble because the wrong attitude puts you in a state of being in rebellion. And when you get in rebellion and you stay there for a while, before you know it, you commit the transgression. And when you commit the transgression, before you know it, well, you might say, when it comes to clean and unclean foods, you might say, well, it won't hurt to take a taste. You just rebel. That's a sin. And when you sin, you come from the state of holiness back down. Now you're separated from God. Now you have to go to God. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Who's your advocate? Yeshua. You got to go back to the same one you left his covering. You left his care. You did what you did. You got to come back to that same one who loves you and say, I'm sorry. And you plead your case. And then he decides he can have mercy on you. He don't have to. There's no guarantee there. But many times, he extends himself more. He extends himself more. And I'm so thankful. Serving God is the most wonderful thing I've ever done in my life. I've not done anything else in my life that can even come close to what that means to me. Because I see his mercy. I see his grace extended to me so many times. And he's for me. He's not against me. And so it makes me want to study. It makes me want to learn. It makes me want to do every chance I get, every opportunity I get. I want to continue to do what he wants me to do because I see how much he loves me and cares for me. And so we see these principles unfold through the text time and time again. So you have the Ola and the Hatea required. The Minka, almost always automatically with the Ola. It's always required, the Minka offering. The Hatea as purification offered rather than a typical translation of sin offering. Remember, the Hatea is the purification offering that we offer. And we know that Yeshua's parents, they were common folks. Because what offering did they bring when they brought Yeshua after the 40 days was complete? What offering did they bring? They brought turtle doves and pigeons because they couldn't afford the high-end offering. Remember, if you could afford it, you couldn't say, well, I'm just going to bring the cheaper because you was already messed up. You already messed up because you can't lie to set apart spirit. You'd be like Ananias and Sapphira. You'll be in trouble. We covered that previous Torah portion. So God knows. You can't trick God. There's nobody tricking God. He knows. If you have the ability to do it, because he's not going to ask more than you can't do, but if you can do, he requires that, because if you don't take your sin serious, that you'll put everything out on the line to make sure you're covered, then why you want him to take it serious? If they'd have had a lamb, they'd have brought it. They couldn't afford that. They were common folks. Miriam and Joseph were common folks. No sin is laid upon the new mother. No sin. Everybody say no sin. She's not in a state of impurity because of any sin. So if you go along and you swat the bug, that's not the sin. There's no sin there. But to not recognize, because you're not going to kill a bug again in your life without recognizing it from here on. You recognize it. You recognize that, thank you, Yeshua, for being so good to me that I don't have to go through the long process of a state of impurity to wait till the evening before I'm clear again. I don't have to because of what he's done for us. And some would say, well, if that's the case with that, can I just eat bacon and just let Yeshua's blood? No, that's the deliberate act against the command, it's not food. That's different. And he knew people would ask that question. He knew they would go there because we're always looking to see what else we can get away with. Splitting hairs, aspect of Christ the sacrifice. Normal state for most things begin as clean. She began at clean. The mother began at clean. But then she gets pregnant. She's still clean. She goes the whole term. She's still clean. Then she starts to have a discharge. The moment she discharges, in this case, the water breaks. She's in a state of impurity. Then she has the child within, you know, some people take them a while, but within a few hours after that, the child's born and she's still discharging. And that's 7 days for a male, 14 days for a female. And then the added second stage is 33 and what? 66. The added stage. Remember, it's added. You add the two together, it's 40 and 80. And so you have 7 and 33, 14 and 66. The exceptions are things declared unclean. That's the exception. Things declared unclean. Clean things can be defiled and made unclean. Clean things can be sanctified and made set apart. You can't take something that's unclean and go straight to set apart. It first has to go through that intermediate stage. It has to. It has to go through that intermediate, because that's the process of the word washing or the pouring of the water on the live bird. You go through that stage and then you declared set apart. No unclean thing can be made holy. No unclean thing can be made holy. Unclean must first become clean and then can be holy, can be set apart. Steps to being holy are set apart for a new mother. The new mother becomes unclean through childbirth. Waiting period, then ritual bath makes her clean. Remember, she has to have a mikvah too. Once she does that, she has the mikvah, because that puts her back in a state of being ritually clean. Now clean, mothers make atoning sacrifice, which makes her holy again. But under Yeshua, he's our atoning sacrifice. Remember, without blood, there's no atonement. No atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So he shed his blood for all the world so they can have remission of sin. And we ought to be so thankful and so grateful every chance we get to thank him for that. New life was not the cause of impurity. It was the flow of blood. Childbirth and monthly cycles are the same types of impurity. They're no different. That's the pattern. So she has a monthly cycle. She's the same. It's the same thing. It's not a sin to have a monthly cycle. But a woman ought to understand, I'm covered during this week. I'm covered because Yeshua's blood covered me. She participates, full participation in everything. Now, in the Old Testament, they were separated. There was no participation. If she laid on the bed, you couldn't lay on that bed. If she sat on the chair, you couldn't sit on that chair. Everything she touched, if you sat on it, you became it transferred to you. And so he wants us to know. That goes on. It talks about that in the later chapters after we deal with this Zerat. Unclean is not a state a believer can enter. Believing women do not become ritually impure monthly, even in the Nidah. Now, to the person who wants to participate in marital practices, they become unclean if they do it. But she don't enter a state of ritually impurity because of it. She don't become, because under the blood of Yeshua, she still maintains full participation in activity, in service, and so forth, in prayer and everything. She is not separated from being set apart under Yeshua. That's a wonderful thing. See, this applies to all that. We can't just apply it to what we want to apply it. It applies to all of it. If his blood is active, still living, still continual, it has to be what it is. It cannot be holy and impure at the same time. So she is literally impure during Nidah, or she maintains holiness. She can't be both at the same time. Now, for a man to have intercourse during Nidah, he becomes ritually impure. That's later on in the chapter. We'll read that because he participates, and even if it's an accident, he becomes ritually impure. Now, does he continue in that impurity because he's got a guarantee? No. That would be rebellion. Do you see the difference? That would be rebellion. And the moment you enter into that, that's dangerous grounds. We back away from that. We say, Lord, I recognize this ain't right. And then you're unclean until evening. But under Yeshua, it's instant. But we should know that that's what it was required of those under that first covenant. We should realize that. But we don't if we never study it. If we never have the subject, let's teach the class. I mean, it's not an easy subject sometimes to talk about, but you got to get past being embarrassed. This is the word of God. If he put it in there, we should be teaching it. We don't skip through and pick the parts we want that's more nice to teach. We teach what he wrote. Yeshua's sacrifice on the cross atones and cleanses everything that is ritually sacrificed, covered, and more. Spiritually, his sacrifice is ongoing, endless, and eternal. Thank you, Yeshua, for the ongoing, eternal sacrifice that you made for us. It's so powerful. Sin is not the cause of the mother's impurity for the new mother. Unclean is associated with sin. We know that it's associated with sin. New mothers did not commit a sin by having a child. It's not a sin to have a child. The sin nature was the issue. That's the key. The sin nature. We got to understand the sin nature is the key. That's why we always have to have the blood of Yeshua because of our sin nature. That's why you can take a baby. If it's a boy, you can circumcise him on the 8th day. You can go through the complete process, and on after day 40, present them to Yehovah. But that child, without you teaching them, is automatically going to be led by his sin nature first. Automatic. Because he's born under sin. His sin nature. That's why we have to have a continual offering, because of our sin nature. If it wouldn't be for that, we'd all be in trouble. It's the sin nature is the issue. Now, to have a total disregard and never think about this process and never go through this process, which cannot be shortened. In no case can it be shortened. It is what God said. And not consider it would be leaning more toward our sin nature than the nature we have in Christ. And so that's the issue that you fight with every day, even when you, just a regular day, you fight your sin nature. It's alive and well, and it wants to do what it wants to do, but it has to be crucified. It has to be laid on the cross and crucified on a daily basis. Not once a month, not once a year. It's not a one and done. You get saved, you always, if you don't crucify the flesh every day, it's going to raise its head. It's going to take over. The Olah deals with the sin nature of mankind. That's why she had to bring the Olah offering. It wasn't because she sinned. It was because she deals with the sin nature. Her ability to sin is dealt with. The fact that she was obedient to God, never gave in to the rebellion to constantly go there, she had the Olah offering that deals with the sin nature. How many know we all have a sin nature? And Yeshua is that Olah offering that deals with our sin nature. So not only is the ability to forgive you your past sins, he has the ability to give you for the current things that you mess up on. It's active, it's living, it's ongoing. We have to see that. The Hata'ah is the price paid for becoming clean, because it's the offering of purification. It's the price that was paid. And they had a great price to pay here. This was costly. If you were having the children at the rate that they were having them, this is a costly thing. This something you're having a child, and you know, you go through the purification process, you end it, you're going to be with your husband before you know it, you're pregnant again, you're going to go to, it was constantly, so it constantly cost them something. Here we are, Yeshua came and paid a one-time price for us all. We ought to be so grateful and so thankful, and we ought to be not ashamed to worship him, not ashamed to show up on his appointed times, not ashamed to do anything that he's asked us to do. We ought to be proud to do it, because he done a once and for all for us, and he's gifted that to us, and it's a wonderful thing. We ought to be so thankful to be a part of it. The Olah is a price paid for the sin nature, and I can't emphasize that enough. That's why they had to have the Olah offering. The process for the new mother to become clean again, to move from clean, unclean to clean, there was a waiting period, 40 days for a male, 80 days for a female. The ritual bath, remember the blood in the water? The ritual bath had to happen. She had to have the mikvah. New mothers are now eligible to be sanctified or made holy or made set apart. Again, they're eligible. To move from clean to holy, the Hata'ah sacrifice of purification. The Olah off sacrifice for the sin nature acceptable. New mothers remitted to the group as a holy person. Remember, they remitted back to the group because not only did they have the costly sacrifices to make, they were removed from the people. And during a woman having a child, that's a struggling time because she's emotionally all involved in this thing. But she had to be removed from the people during this time. And once the offering, the Olah is brought, the Hata'ah is brought, the ritual mikvah bath, she can be then brought back to the people and reinstituted back into the group of people. This is what they had to do under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, we've been given such ease. So if you don't make it under the new covenant, you don't deserve to make it because of the ease that has been given. So we complain about having to give up talking to some of our friends that creates bad habits in our life for a period of time until you get strong enough so you can go back and be a witness to them. We think that's I can't believe I got to give up speaking to them for a while. Well, we're not going to show you that in the scripture. We're going to tell you that's probably something you should do until you get yourself strong in the Lord and get your light lit and then go be a light to the world. But when you try to do it too fast, you get trapped. So we climb this ladder under the Old Testament You climb to the top, that's the state of holiness. You get in the middle, that's the state of being clean. You get to the bottom rung, that's the state of unclean. And thank God, under Yeshua, the ladder's taken away. And when we are believing and living the way he asks us to do, it's instantly brought in our life to the holy set-apart place. We have access to that spot. The moment we rebel, that access is over with. And we see this is spoken of in the scripture. We see this spoken of in the scripture. I think I have one more scripture. I'll give it to you. You can read it on your own. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. Where he speaks of being cleansed. Where we got to be clean. He said, if we're clean, then he'll do something. But if we're not clean, he's not going to do it. He says, in verse 7, he says, come out from among them and be separate, says Jehovah, and do not touch what is unclean, and I shall receive you. So we see that. This is New Testament scripture, still talking about this same being clean and unclean. So we see that this language is still the same. And I'm thankful. How many thankful we read Leviticus 12 and get some understanding of what he's talking about when a woman gives birth to a child, a male child, a female? Now we have some understanding. And so when somebody, you know, you don't have to avoid that chapter. You can engage with the chapter. You just have to look. You have to look past the things you can't figure out at the beginning and look at the things you can figure out, which leads you to figuring out the rest of it. It's a beautiful thing. It's wonderful, and I'm definitely past my time. I think I covered most of it.